Madison called me and said, "What is going to be the title of your lesson?" And I assure you that I had not given that a whole lot of thought. So I went back and looked at it again, and I called him and I said, "It's hope." And he said, "Hope you don't have to do it." And I said, "No, it's going to be on hope." And if you look at that word hope, and it was in the passage in verse 19 that Terry read for us, the Greek word hope comes in two forms. It's in a noun form and a verb form. And in either of those forms, it's used a total of 64 times in our New Testament. 51 of them are in the noun form, and 13 in the verb form. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19 is an example of it in the verb form. Let's read that again. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." The idea of it as a verb is to expect or to hope for or to trust. Now flip back in your Bible to Romans the 5th chapter. And in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, really verses 2 through 5, my pages are sticking together with me. It reads, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and we rejoice in hope in the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us." There it's in a noun form, and it's the confident expectation or anticipation of something. There's one other way the word hope is used, and that is of God. In Romans chapter 15, it simply makes the statement that the God of hope. Read with me, if you will, in Romans 15 and verse 13. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may be abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." God is not the subject of hope, or hope is not the subject of God, however way you want to say that, but rather God is the author of hope. God is the being that sees the end from the beginning. And it's because of a constant a confident expectation in Him that you and I have hope. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 says that God's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. That's the power of God. That's the focus of hope. Now, I got to tell you that this lesson has two sources, or there were two things that came together to make it. The first was the invitation that Josh gave a week ago Wednesday night, where he talked about the hope experiment. And we'll talk a little more about that in just a moment. And the second is the article that is in your bulletin that Brother Matt Basford wrote, The Secret Things. Let's talk about the hope experiment. As Josh delivered that, it intrigued me, and I made a little note on a notepad. I said, look up hope experiment. In the early 1950s, a Johns Hopkins University psychology professor at Johns Hopkins University conducted an experiment with rats. Today, we would call his experiment cruel and brutal, but as my mother would say, it's just a rat. The experiment was in three phases. He took a group of domesticated rats, and he wanted to see how long they could tread water. And he put them in a bucket, and on average, the domesticated rats, treaded water for about 15 minutes, and then they sank and drowned. And he said, I wonder if wild rats, they're stronger, they're more fierce. I wonder if they were better swimmers too. He said, I wonder if they'll last any different. So he captured some wild rats and did the same experiment with half of them. And sure enough, in about 15 minutes on average, they sank and drowned. And then he took the third group of rats and put them in water. Only this time, when they started to sink, they were rescued by a lab technician. They were dried off, they were given time to rest, and then they were put right back in the water to see what would happen. After they had been rescued one time, the rats treaded water for 60 hours. Now think about it. That's 240 times longer, and the only difference is they'd been rescued once. And Dr. Richter's conclusion was, even a rat knows the difference in a hopeless situation and a situation that has some hope. Couple that with the article that's in your bulletin. It's entitled The Secret Things. Matt refers to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, and it reads, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works of the law." You and I'll never have the answer to all of our questions. Brother Basford says he can come up with all sorts of questions. And he gives you some examples in there of questions that he comes up with and why. You know, I tend to think, and you know, when I reflect back on our children, I really believe that's the first complete sentence that my kids learn. Why? Why do we do this? Why are we not there? Why this? Why that? And the older we get, the more why questions we have. And we'll never get all of the answers. We never get to where everything is put together for us. But the things that are revealed to tell us about God. Only God has all of the answers. And when you and I reach a point with a question that we don't understand, we are at a crossroads in our lives. We either accept that we'll not understand it, but that God will, or we'll find someone else. We'll either lean on our own understanding or we'll find someone else that'll answer it. And if that's the case, then we leave God as the source. Now, if we leave God, then what we have is an answer or something that does not provide full experience. Think with me, if you will, back in the Old Testament. Look at the old man Job. Job, as a result of Satan's taunting with God, suffered many things. He lost all of his children. He lost all of his possessions. He was belittled by his friends and told that, you know, he had done something worthy of the kind of punishment that was happening to him. And all the time, Job knew that wasn't true. And after everything had been through, after God rebuked his friends and everything, Job felt that God owed him a why. Why me? Why did this happen to me? And he confronted God with that. And God never answered him. In the last few chapters of Job, chapters 38 through 40, God simply poses to Job a question. Where were you when I, and he lists the things that he did, when I laid the heavens and the earth, when I created the Leviathan and the other creatures of the sea. And Job realized at that point the impertinence of his question. You and I are not to question God. You and I are to trust in God. He has all of the answers. And that's what's critical. But now, that's what our faith is. Our faith is our trust in God. But our hope is critically entwined with our faith. And what I'd like to do in the time that we have remaining is to read with you some passages, and I'd like for us to read them together. since I didn't have time to put them on the overhead. Look with me, if you will, in Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8 and verse 24 will start. But our hope and our faith are intertwined together. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Our hope is not seen, but we can with patience wait or trust on it. In verse 28 of that same chapter, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. All things work together for good. Does everything work together for good in your life? The Bible says it does. And even if we can't see it, we hope for that. We have faith in that. We believe that. And as further proof of that, look at the promise that the Holy Spirit gives us beginning in verse 31 of that same chapter of Romans. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Stop right there and think for a moment. The Holy Spirit saying, if God's willing to give you Jesus, what do you think he's going to withhold? Verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Think about those things. Which of those things can you and I control? The answer is none of them. But that can't separate us from the love of God. As it is written, for thy sakes are we killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him, that is through Christ, who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us. God not only tells us that, he provides us a very logical explanation to prove that. And you and I are faced with the dilemma. We either believe God or we try to find the answer somewhere else. Our faith is evidenced by our hope. Look over in the Hebrew letter. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the Hebrew writer tells us regarding faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. He says, without faith it is impossible to please him. The him there is God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of him that diligently seek him. Without faith, you and I can't please God. But in the first three verses of that chapter, the Hebrew writer says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You and I, our faith is based on our hope. It's based on what you and I can see, what we know about God. Do we know everything? No. But what we do know is what God is capable of doing, and we see that. Hope is what sustains us. Go back in the Roman letter to Romans, the 5th chapter. In Romans chapter 5, the first 5 verses reads, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto the grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us." Our hope is what sustains us. Our hope makes us not ashamed because the love of God is in our hearts. In the 12th chapter of the same book of Romans, it is our hope that helps us to rejoice. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 beginning, it says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, rejoicing the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." Our hope helps us to rejoice because it confirms, it helps us anticipate the promise of God. In Romans chapter 15, and verse 4, he tells us that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Scripture is what gives us hope because it lays out what God has chosen to tell us. In the sales world, we used to say the number one predictor of future behavior is past behavior. And what the Scriptures tell us is that God has always delivered on His promises. And you and I, though we don't see it, we can rest assured that that is the case. In verse 13 of that same chapter, the Scriptures say, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Hope helps us to abound, helps us to rejoice. In the 1 Corinthians letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us that hope is one of the things that lasts forever. We know chapter 13 is the chapter that defines love, but I want us to pay particular attention to the latter part of 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. Beginning in verse 8, the King James uses the word charity. Your translation may use the word love. As I read it, I'm going to use the word love. "Love never fails. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part." In other words, the spiritual gifts that he just talked about are going away. "But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away." Verse 11, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I also am known. Now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Hope abides forever. Hope, like I said earlier, is intertwined with our faith. Passage we looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 19 and 20, talks about it is hope that makes this life tolerable. Let's read that again. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." The fact that Christ is risen from the dead is what makes our hope in this life tolerable. In the Ephesian letter, it talks about the singularity of hope. Hope is somewhat like truth. It's singular in its structure. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all. There's one hope, and that one hope is in God. It's singular in nature. And then the Bible speaks about some things that explain our hope. In 1 Timothy, the first chapter, our hope is in Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and our Savior the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. The logic that if Christ wasn't raised from the dead that we looked at in earlier passages is false. Christ was raised from the dead. And because that happened to Him, and you and I are promised the same thing, we have hope. Christ is what our hope is all about. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, you have that Jesus' resurrection is what confirms our hope. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, and Cappadocia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, and the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The fact that Jesus was raised from the dead means that our hope is confirmed. Our hope is in God. In Titus, we have that eternal life is our hope. Look with me, if you will, at Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then skip down, or skip over really to chapter 3 and verse 7, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It is eternal life that provides us with hope. And again, you see how hope and faith are intertwined together, that they are dependent upon each other. You could almost say that they are substitutes of each other. And lastly, the Bible describes hope as our stabilizer. Look with me, if you will, in the Hebrew letter, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself. And then skip down to verses 18, 19, and 20 in that same chapter. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge and lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of our soul, both secure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It's our hope that stabilizes us, that is that anchor for the soul, and we sing about that. Our hope in Jesus, in His resurrection from the dead, our hope is in God, who does not lie, who sees an end from the beginning. Our hope is in eternal in heaven. And that's the hope we have as Christians. And if you're not a Christian, you don't have any of those hopes. Our prayer is that if you're not a Christian, you'll let us help you find that hope that's in Christ. If we can assist you in spiritual matters, then Please come forward and let